Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 38. Psalms 38. In a Sunday school time, I like going to the Bible. Actually, when I preach or teach or anything else I do, I always turn to the Bible because, you know, I feel like my own words are not sufficient enough. So we are going to do a whirlwind study of a couple verses, couple chapters in the book of Psalms. I'm sorry. But David, to me, is one of those Bible characters that just sticks out above all others. To me, I relate most to David. I think we all can say that, too, because when we read the Psalms, we're reading his personal prayers to God. We read a psalm, and a lot of times it's a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Or sometimes it's a prayer of, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Or sometimes it's just a praise to God. And we can all relate to those three type of things. So that's why I like the book of Psalms, and we're going to talk about a few of them. But the title of today's Sunday school lesson is David's Five Steps to Success. I think a couple people in here may have even heard this lesson before. I taught it in chapel over at Blessed Hope School. But David's Five Steps to Success. We're going to jump right into Psalms 38, and we're going to see what type of mood David is in. This psalm starts out a little bit solemn. So let's read in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6. Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Here we find David in this psalm. He's obviously distressed, right? He is so burdened down. He's done something wrong. He's obviously so burdened down. He talks about his burden being heavy for him. He can't bear it any longer. He says, I'm troubled and I'm bowed down greatly because of my foolishness, he says. And I can relate to that, foolishness especially. And we all come to a point like that, don't we? We all do something wrong, and we can relate to this part of David's life. So here we see that he is burdened because of sin. Let's keep reading in verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. So here David basically says that his despair is showing, and the Lord can see it. Right? He's not just despairing, he's not just living in sin, it's not just his heavy burden, but he knows the Lord can see his state. He knows that the Lord can look on him, and he says here, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. God can see he's in pain because of his sin. It's just like when you were little and you did something wrong in front of your parents, they could tell, couldn't they? You talk about the kid who stole cookie from the cookie jar and he had cookie all over his face. Well, you know, your parents can see. They look down and they see, you know, that you've done wrong. Or sometimes, the older you get, I remember my dad coming to me once and he said, son, what's wrong? I said, nothing, you know, nothing's wrong. He said, son, what's wrong? And then I had to confess to him. But you know what he said after he got done talking to me? He said, you know, I can tell a cloud was over your face. He can tell, because he knew that I was right with God at one point, and then I was wrong with God and him at another point. So God and our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Earthly Father, they have that wisdom from God, and they can see wrong. They can see it. And so God here, David admits, he says, Lord, I know you can see what I've done. You can see I'm in anguish. But let's keep reading. We'll study more of this psalm, and then we're going to apply this in just a second. So let's go down to verse 15. 15, skip down there. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Look at verse 21 and 22. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. So here we can see David's changing his attitude a little bit, right? He starts out and he's burdened in his own sin. He's basically grieving and telling his problem to God. Then here at the end, he says, I'm ready to quit. I'm just ready to quit. I'm done. I'm sick of this sin. I'm sick of what's burdening me down. He says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's in verse 18. But has he done that yet? No, he's just proclaiming his intention to. It's someone, a lot of people do this, and then they never finish. They say, Lord, I'm going to be sorry for my sin. I'm going to stop. And what happens? They continue on. They have the intention. Many people who will testify who've been addicted to something, what do they always say? I want to quit. I want to quit. I want to quit. I want to quit smoking. I want to quit drinking. Or I want to quit whatever they're doing. They want to stop. But here David says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And then he says, but mine enemies are lively and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. So then he goes right back and says, I want to quit what I'm doing. And then this is what's happening over here. The enemies are getting larger. The people who hate me, they're taking advantage of me in this sinful state. And then at the end, he says, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, of my salvation. So here he does call upon the Lord to help him. But I believe in this passage we're going to see in just a second, he is going to ask true forgiveness of his sin. But at the end of this, a lot of us say, oh, he's right with God, right? But he's not. He's not yet right with God. Here he says, for I will declare my iniquity, I will quit, I'll be sorry. And then at the end of his prayer, he says, Lord, help me. What he's doing is he wants to quit what he's doing, he wants to be forgiven, and he asks the Lord to help him, but he hasn't yet come to that point where he's forgiven of God. And then we're going to look at chapter 39. Let's look at verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Here's what David does. His solution after this prayer is to be quiet. He prays, he begs God, he says, Lord, I need to quit. Lord, I'm ready to quit. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm ready. I'm done. I'm sick of it. Will you help me? And then he stops praying. He says it right there. I was quiet. He said, I kept my tongue from saying things that were wrong, but I also kept it from saying things that were good. So he just stops talking altogether and just has a moment of quietness. Well, let's look what happens in verse 3. And I love this verse. It's 39, verse 3. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Look at verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We're going to see by the end of this chapter here, David finally, he pauses. He waits. The Bible says there in verse 3, while I was musing, the fire burned. Folks, we need that kind of time right there. We need that. Whenever you don't know what to say, you know, sometimes we do something wrong, or maybe not even in that context. Maybe we are right with God. But sometimes we just don't know what we're supposed to say to God. We're in such pain, or we have such, and here David is in such agony towards God. His is this prayer of confession. He needs to empty himself of what sin he's got and ask God for forgiveness. Sometimes we find ourselves in this state without it necessarily being a forgiveness situation, right? We find ourselves sometimes where we just have a need or a request. Someone maybe is dying in our family, or someone we love is critically ill, or there's a request that's just such a burden on us that just like David, we're just ready to quit. We cannot go on anymore. And so David asks the Lord to help him, and then he just stops, and he just waits. And I love that verse there. If anything from this Sunday school lesson, if you underline that verse in your Bible, Psalms 39:3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. He was thinking about his problem. He was thinking about how the Lord can come and help him. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. He basically comes to admit that he's weak in his own flesh. He's weak. He can't do anything. He needs all of God's help to get through this time in his life. He admits, I am flesh. I'm worthless. I need the Lord's help, and I just need to be quiet and let him do what he needs to do. And then he is quiet, and God speaks to his heart, and he opens his mouth, and he praises God. He doesn't sit there and request. He doesn't say, if you notice again, when he opens his mouth, it's not, Lord, I'm wicked. Lord, I need your help. No, it's, Lord, I'm just flesh. I need your forgiveness. He goes on through here, and he basically says, he asks for forgiveness. Look at verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. He says, what am I waiting here for? What am I doing sitting here? My hope's in the Lord. I can leave from my place of prayer and go hope in God. I can leave from this place and stand up forgiven and leave all of this behind me and keep on going. So this is a good spot. In fact, we're going to see in verse 40. So David goes through this time, chapter 38 and 39, both. 38, he's grieving and he's in pain. 39 is his time of forgiveness with God. Let's look at chapter 40 and see what happens. The result of getting up. Let's pretend we were watching David right over here in his personal prayer time. He was down and we could hear what he was saying. In chapter 38, he was begging God for his own forgiveness. He was telling how wicked he had been. In chapter 39, he finally gets forgiveness from God. And now in chapter 40, he's getting up. Okay, he's leaving his place of prayer. Let's see what happens. In verse 40, chapter 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So he's getting up now, and he's telling you. He says, hey, I was right over there, and I waited until God answered my prayer, and he did hear me, and he did answer me. That is a blessing. Number 2. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This is all the result of David's forgiveness with God. Verse 3, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. This whole entire psalm, he just goes through and he lists all the benefits of being forgiven with God. And let me just pause and say here, I think many of us have experienced these benefits before, have we not? We've all been to this spot. We've all come to a chapter 40 in our lives where we say, I waited patiently for God and he heard me. You know, he did answer my prayer. It took a long time, but he heard me in the end. And he says here, he brought me up out of a miry pit. We sing that song where he brought me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. But that comes from David. He says here, he did that. He really did. Praise the Lord. He's praising God for it. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. You know, we've all had that time too. Our song kind of got old, didn't it? Going to church and we kind of lost our song. You ever heard somebody who lost their song? I know some people who never have come to this point. And they'll tell you, or some of them have come to this point where they've got forgiveness. But I met a man once and he said, I lost my song permanently, pretty much. His ability, and what he was talking about was his physical ability to sing. He was a young man who, as a teenager, got into rap music and just so deep into it. Now, he's a youth pastor today and a good man, on fire for the Lord. And guess what? He still sings. He still sings. He can't sing, though, as we would say. But he said, at one time, I used to be able to physically sing in front of an audience. God had given him that talent. What did he do with it? He corrupted it, and now he can't. He cannot sing a tune very well. But where did that come from? That came from his corruption, his rap music background. So he says, you know what? I can say that he's given me a new song because his heart's revived now, but his physical song was taken away from him. So even David would tell you, if we were to talk to David, look, my sin, I know I've got a new song, but it came with some scars. And we can all relate to that too. It came with a price tag. It came with something that was taken from me that I once had, and I've lost it. So something was lost in David's thing, but we're not focusing on that here. We're focusing on the success David had. He is what we would call a successful Christian. He can get on his knees, he can pray, he can get an answer from God, he can get up, and he says here what he can do. He can have a new song. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. He can now do God's will. verse 8, O my God, yea, thy law is with mine heart. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness. He can become a preacher of righteousness again. Also in verse 9, he says, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Look at verse 11 and 12. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You say, what is the point of this whole chapter here? Well, David gets up from his prayer time and he sees a few things. I don't want you to write these down if you will. But in this chapter, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different things he realizes he can now do because he's forgiven. He can do God's will. He says it in verse 8, I do God's will. I delight to do thy will is actually what he says there. So he delights to do God's will. He can now fulfill the will of God. Verse 9, he says, I can preach righteousness. You want to be able to have a right testimony? Well, you have to meet at the altar with God and come away forgiven. That's how we have a right testimony. He can preach righteousness. Verse 10, he can declare God's faithfulness and salvation. If you look at verse 10 there, he says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. So this man, David, has come away from the altar, and now he can go to the Christian brethren and declare God's faithfulness. He can say, hey, look, God was faithful to me. He forgave me. But he can also go to the unsaved world and say, God can save you from your wicked sin, just like he did me. And that's what verse 2 is all about. God can take you from that horrible pit and put you on a solid rock. That's what God can do. So now, because he's come to this point in his life, he can do that. Before, he could not. If he had stayed in the miry pit, he couldn't proclaim God's faithfulness, could he? If he had stayed in the miry pit, he couldn't proclaim God's salvation. Because he was saved, but he wasn't saved from his moment of sin. He was still there in those dumps. And also he goes ahead and talks about in verse 11, God continually preserves him. God will continue to protect him. Verse 16, he starts 16 and 17. Let's read that. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. As soon as he gets forgiven, he gets his praise of God back. He can, those Psalms we read before about him praising God, at this point, at Psalms 38, he couldn't do that. He was in sin. He didn't have a praising God psalm, did he? He had a pleading to God psalm. Now he's forgiven, so he can praise God. He says, let the Lord be magnified. Let's look at verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. How many of us in our life would like to stay in that point right there? Verse 17 summarizes what David's attitude was like after all these three chapters we just went through. David's attitude was one of this. I am poor and needy. He said, look, I need a lot of things. I need a lot of help. Physically, I'm not able. Spiritually, I'm not able. Mentally and financially, I'm not able. I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. So first of all, he said, it's good enough just that the Lord thinks about me. That's his attitude right now. Excuse me. He says, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So David's final resulting attitude is, no matter what happens to me, I know the Lord's helping me. He said, no matter what happens to me, physically, spiritually, financially, it doesn't matter. He said, I'm poor and needy. I need all the help I can get. And the Lord's thinking about me. He knows what I'm going through. And he steps away from this with the right attitude as a Christian. I'm just going to keep faithfully serving him. He talked about all the things he's going to do. He's going to preach righteousness. He's going to praise the Lord. He's going to magnify him. He's just going to continue on in God's will. Why? Because the Lord's his help. The Lord's thinking about him. If he does fall into the miry pit again, what's he going to do? He's go right back down there and pray about it. Right back down there and wait for God's answer. And God's always going to pick him up and deliver him. But that's not actually the Sunday school lesson today. That's the what we all want to be. That's what we want to be, right? We want to have that kind of attitude. We look to David and we look at those three chapters and we see how he progresses from sin to forgiveness to just a glorious praise in God, to serving God. We want to be at that point right there. We all want to go from our sins to being forgiven, which we can be, to serving the Lord in the right way. We all want to be right over here in the serving the Lord category. But how did David make it? How was he able to do that? Was it just because he was magically the king of Israel and so he had this power that he could always get for God, hold of God? No, anybody could have done that. It's not his position. It wasn't his attitude, his demeanor, his finances, his wealth. It was none of those things. In fact, we'll see that in his son, right? His son Solomon, who had the wisdom of the world and the wealth of the world. Yet he came in Ecclesiastes and said, it's all vanity. Didn't matter. And a son like Solomon had to look at his dad. And I believe Solomon did know these five, this about his dad, what we're going to talk about, David's five steps to satisfaction or success. But I don't believe Solomon followed those. I believe Solomon wasted a lot of his life in wisdom and in wealth, but he ends up not following this. But let's flip back. I want you to take your Bible and flip back to Psalms 37. Long time ago, a man that I admire very much. He's a camp director now. He works down in Lexington, Kentucky. They run a camp down there. We've had a camp ever since 2005. And I was a teenager. I was like 12 or 13. And I remember going out there just like many people here, many young people here will remember, you know, going to look at Brother Reiser's property and things like that, that a church does. They start camps. And he took us out there one time. And the first year of camp, they didn't have any buildings. They had a tent. You know, they had a tent for eating and a tent for, you know, and really that's what camp should be, right? Tents, you know, a lot of people. But we understand that a lot of people like buildings and cafeterias and, you know, a place where you can stay. And now the Lord's blessed them. They have cabins and everything out there. But I can remember the first year of camp. They had nothing but a tent to preach under. And we were out there, and he preached from this passage of scripture. And a long time ago, I underlined several words. There's actually six words I underlined in chapter 37. And we'll go through those today. But we're going to read these, and I call them David's five steps to satisfaction. You see, David, at the end of that chapter 40, he could be satisfied with what the Lord had done for him because of these five things. Let's start reading in Psalms 37. Number one would be this. This is kind of, verse 1 is kind of the precursor. It's not one of the five steps, but we are going to read it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So the first thing you need to do, if you're going to be successful, and I would think we all want to be successful, right? If you're going to be satisfied, and I think we all want to be satisfied, right? If you're going to live the Christian life successfully, and that doesn't mean you'll get all of these right all the time. I don't. But I still keep them in front of me just like David would have. And he wrote this down. He wrote the Psalms. So can you imagine David kind of going through? We go through the Psalms, David's Psalms, and we read them as if he wrote them. Can you imagine him? He's going through his own writings, knowing that they're inspired of God. That's pretty amazing to me. That's what I think. I think that's very amazing. Because I bet he kept those. Obviously he did, because they were passed down to us today. But number one, he says, first of all, before you can do anything else, you've got to stop worrying. He said, fret not. Forget it. Don't worry about what the world says. David had to do that all the time, didn't he? He had to go to God and basically cast his worry upon him. Lord, everybody's attacking me. Lord, the wicked are surrounding me. Lord, I'm in trouble. So David had worry, did he not? He had a lot to fret about. He was a king. He had plenty to fret about. But he starts out chapter 37 saying, fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. He said, that's not something you need to worry about. What the wicked do, we can forget it because that's not our business. Now, we are supposed to point it out. And we are supposed to preach the gospel to them, but we are supposed to just don't worry about that every day. He says there, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. That right there is another precursor right there in the same thing. Instead of looking what the wicked has that you don't have, just forget about it. Don't worry about it. Not something we're supposed to worry ourselves as Christians about, how the wicked prosper and how they're doing more wicked. They're always going to get more wicked. So he says here, fret not, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Then verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So I would say the first step here that I underlined in this chapter, David's five steps to success. Number one is to trust. trust in the Lord. Number one is to trust in the Lord. If we just trust Him, it'll pass all the stuff that we would worry about. You'll notice that these all build on each other. Before you can trust Him, what do you have to do? Fret not. Every one of these verses builds on each other. Before we can trust in the Lord, we have to stop fretting and worrying about the things of the flesh, the things of the world. So David, in God's wisdom, not David's at all, but God's inspiration, gives him these five principles, but they all build on each other. He says, first, you got to fret not. Second of all, trust in what? In the Lord. And do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I think of Joshua 1:8 every time I read that. Because if you notice, Joshua 1:8 talks about verily thou shalt have good success. He uses the same type of language there. And verily thou shalt be fed. You could almost say that word success in there. They're the same thing. So I guess you're saying success and being fed food is the same thing, right? So we're all very successful after Thanksgiving. Success in eating is you know, what we as Americans think is success. So many other countries in the world look at us like the way we eat is just an abomination to them. But we eat for, as Preacher called it, the 48 hours of gluttony is legal. And I definitely did that. And I still have too many leftovers in my fridge. So we had our family over, and my wife baked a bunch of stuff. And so now I've got, you know, Mrs. Gordon even offered us to come over to their house for Thanksgiving, because they had a lot of food, and I bet you didn't eat it all, did you? Well, I didn't eat all mine either, so we can all probably get together and eat for weeks on what food we've got between everybody in this room. But he says here, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You want to be met, you want your needs to be met, quit fretting and start trusting in God. Let's look at verse 2, actually verse 4, step number 2. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How do you want to have success? First of all, quit fretting. Second of all, start trusting in God. Third of all, delight in him. Quit delighting in the things of the world. If you'll delight in thyself also in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Instead of pursuing, just because it's Black Friday, all the things that are on sale, or Cyber Monday, which is tomorrow, instead of doing all of that, pursuing the things of the world, he says here, quit fretting about it, start trusting in God, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You want the right desire? Start delighting yourself in God. And guess what? Right now, we're doing that. We're here Sunday morning in Sunday school. You're here for church. That's delighting to the Lord. He'll give you the right desires today if you'll let him. Now, if you come to church thinking about the football game that's in an hour, you're not delighting anything at all in him. I would have to say I've been guilty of that before. And guess what? The Lord looked down and he saw my heart and he said, Roger's not thinking about the right type of things. And he probably had something for me, that message, that Sunday morning. Where somebody's laughing over there. Somebody must be thinking about a football. Somebody knows. We've got people looking at each other. I've never been in this class, but I see different people across the auditorium eyeing each other. Anyway, I don't know who's thinking about a football game today. But I do know that we're supposed to delight ourselves in the Lord. He'll give us the right desires. He'll give us the right thoughts, the right things that we should want for ourselves. You want something for your children, and I don't have a child yet, but I do want a lot of things for him already. Do you want something, the right things for your children? Don't delight in the physical or the things that you think they might need. Delight in the Lord, and then he'll give you the right desires, even for your children. Because, you know, as young children, they can't delight in the Lord like they should, right? They, you know, to them, delighting in the Lord is delighting in their parents most of the time, especially when they're younger. That's why the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So here we're supposed to delight ourselves in God. Let's look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Number one, we're supposed to fret not. Number two, trust in the Lord. Number three, delight in the Lord. Number four, commit thy way to the Lord. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You want to have a successful Christian life. First of all, quit fretting about the world. Second of all, trust the Lord. Number two, delight in the Lord. Number three, commit your way to the Lord. It's one thing to come to church on Sunday mornings and delight in what the Lord has for us, right? But it's another thing to leave tonight enter your week and your entire week, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, to be committed to the way of the Lord. That's the difference in what we would call, as preacher would call, or any pastor would call, a mature Christian and an immature Christian. The immature Christian reaches that delighting stage. They come to church, and what do? They delight in the Lord. They love church. They love singing the gospel. They love hearing the word of God. They love it. They delight in being in church. But on Monday through Friday, they've not committed their way to the Lord, and they live like the flesh. So they've ruined God's chance to give them a successful life. And if you'll notice here, if you miss any one of those things, you forfeit all the rest in front of it. You may not be worrying about the world. You may be trusting in God. You may be delighting in Him by coming into church. But if you miss the committing your way to Him, you forfeit all the other three and the blessings that came with it, at least. Will that help you still? Yes. You know, it's easier to start out if you're in church to get the right mindset, right? It's easier to commit to the will of God if you're in church hearing the will of God, right? So it is easier for the Christian who may be missing step number three there, but you still forfeit the blessing of the other three. That's just the way God works. He tells you something, and God, a lot of times in the Bible, all through the Bible, He gives a commandment and an attached blessing. So a commandment and attached blessing. A commandment and an attached blessing. You know, if you break the commandment, sometimes it's not like God's going to zap you right there. You know, if you break the commandment God gives, a lot of times several of them are, you know, really good people break the Ten Commandments. You know, really good people break the other commandments in God's Word. But what it does is it doesn't disqualify you as a Christian, and you may ask God's forgiveness right away and turn right back into doing His will, and then you get it next time. But what you did was for a small time of your life, you forfeited the blessing you would have gotten. And here God says He'll give you the desire of your heart. He says in verse 5 there, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. That shows me a person of respect. Someone who's committed their way to the Lord. Their righteousness is brought out in front of everybody. And their judgment shines as the noonday. To me, that's a pastor right there. Someone who's committed to the way of the Lord. Their righteousness, what they're doing is right. They don't walk around saying, look at me, I'm righteous. No, God takes their righteousness and He lets everybody see it. He says, look at this man. This man has committed himself to me. Do you want to be praised by those in the Christian realm? Commit your way to the Lord. If you'll commit your way to Him, He'll lift you up and He'll say, hey, look, this is my servant, Pastor Jerry Ross. He's been serving me. He's committed himself to me. And then He also says, your judgment is going to shine as the noonday. He says, what He says is from me. So to me, every time I see a good pastor, a good man of God, I think of that verse. That man is committed. You ever heard that? Athlete, when they play really hard, they're committed to what they're doing. In this case, a man of God, a true righteous Christian, is committed to the way of God. Let's look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wickedness to vices to pass. So he says, verse 7, we're supposed to rest. Number one, we're supposed to fret not. Number two, trust in the Lord. Three, delight in Him. Four, commit your way to Him. Number five, rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, just like David did at the altar. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Let's look at verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. David's five steps to success are just simply this. Number one, trust in the Lord. If we trust in Him, that's the first step. Trust brings about salvation, first of all. It brings about baptism, second of all. It brings about a successful Christian life, third of all. And everything hinges on trusting God. Number two, delight yourself. You better be happy about doing what God has for you. You better be happy about hearing the Word of God, because if you're not, you're losing a lot of blessings there, and you'll never reach the other four. Number one, trust. Number two, delight. Number three, commit. Commit your way to the Lord. Number four, rest. Now, that seems like a contradiction sometimes if we think about our Christian life, right? If we're trusting and delighting and committing our way to God, it doesn't seem like there's much rest, does there? Like sometimes you come at the end of a weekend and you come to a Monday and you think, oh man, now I have to go to work, you know? And so you come to that point and it doesn't seem very restful, does it? Working for the Lord. But it is. It's a lot better. Go ask somebody in the world. They enter their weekend without rest. They leave their weekend without rest. All they ever want, all the wealthy want is rest. All the sinners and the troubled and the athletes and the pop stars and the culture people of our world, those who are living in sin, what do they want? They want rest. That's all they want. But you as a Christian, even in trusting and delighting and committing to God, you can have rest. I like that point. It's probably my favorite point, the result. He says that's not just a result, though. That is a command. That's one of the five steps. We are supposed to rest. Preachers and people who run a business or a church or leaders, they'll get up to you and they'll say to their workers, you need to rest. And why is that? Because it's in the Bible. It's right here in the Bible. David says, trust in the Lord, delight yourself in him, commit your way to him, but rest. Every once in a while you have to rest. Thank the Lord for Thanksgiving and the time of rest. But rest is good for us. And then the last one I like, verse number 8, is cease. Just quit. First of all, he told you to stop worrying about it in verse 1, right? Then he told you to trust. Then he told you to delight. Then he told you to commit. Then he told you to rest. And the last thing he says is, now cease from anger. And he goes on to say, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know what he says? You want to live a successful Christian life? Do these four things, and then the last thing you're supposed to do is quit doing everything else that's wrong. You want to live a successful Christian life? Do these four things: trusting, delighting, committing, and resting in God. And then the last thing is, quit doing everything else that's not in God. If you notice, every other one of those said, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. We're supposed to trust in the Lord. We're supposed to commit to the Lord. We're supposed to delight in the Lord. We're supposed to rest in the Lord. But number 5, he just says, cease from anger. Quit doing the fleshly, the sinful, the stupid things in some cases that you're doing. Just quit it. He says, here, I give you the 4 steps. Number 1, I said, quit worrying about everything else. The 4 in the middle are, do everything to the Lord, pretty much. You know, everything you're supposed to be doing is for the Lord. And then the last thing is, if you have anything else that you weren't doing, that you shouldn't, you know you shouldn't be doing, just quit. Just cease from it. So do you want to have a successful life today? Do you want to be like David? Be able to get on your knees, pray, tell God you're sorry, come away as a right Christian. Right away, David was able to preach again, sing again, praise God again, serve the Lord again. Do you want to be that kind of Christian? 4 steps: trusting, delighting, committing, and resting in the Lord. The 5th one, just cease everything else. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wonderful Sunday we have. Lord, I know that I wasn't anything eloquent this morning, and I thank you for what you've given me, though, and the message that you've given me to deliver, and I thank you for that. Thank you for this Sunday school class. I pray that as the preacher mounts this pulpit this morning, that you'd fill him with Holy Spirit power. Help us to have Holy Spirit-filled ears, and Lord, be willing with open hearts to listen to what you have for us today. Help us to commit and delight now in our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.